The scripture reading today is from Isaiah 43, verse 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise.
And scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave him a dinner. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. The poor you will always have with you. Or as the New Revised Standard that I just read says, you'll always have the poor. It's been quoted and requoted for centuries. And Reverend Jim Wallace, founder of Sojourners Magazine, he's currently the founding director of Georgetown University's Center on Faith and Justice. He spent years going around the country preaching. He regularly did a short Bible quiz for his audiences asking, what is the most famous biblical text about the poor? And every time he received the same answer, every time, the poor you will always have with you. This quote from Jesus, or something very similar, appears in three of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and John 12 that I just read. And according to one scholar, Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris, this text has been misused to justify the inevitability of inequality and to provide religious sanction for the dispossession of the majority for the benefit of the few. She writes, "It takes the form of a personal assertion, reflection, blog post, or series of questions on whether or not this statement is saying A, we can never end poverty, B, that it is the role of Christians, not the government, to try to care for the poor, and C, that Jesus, rather than the poor, should be our concern." And a while back, I had the privilege of taking a continuing ed course online with Dr. Theo Harris, who I'd never heard of before that event. And she opened up my eyes to this new thing. She argues, "I believe the phrase, the poor will be with you always, and the largest story of the anointing of Bethany means the exact opposite of how it was traditionally interpreted. Indeed, I believe the poor are with you always is actually one of the strongest statements of the biblical mandate to end poverty." Now, how can that be? I mean, we think we know what this quote means. Well, first let's talk about the story. A woman in the town of Bethany, which is just a few miles from Jerusalem, pours very costly ointment on Jesus' head. The disciples object, but Jesus rebukes them, expressing his opinion that she is anointing him for burial. In the Gospel of John, the woman in Bethany who anoints him is his friend Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Judas, not just the other disciples, but Judas is the one who complains in the Gospel of John. And he says the perfume that she is pouring on him is worth 300 denarii, which is roughly 300 days' wages. Now just think about minimum wage and do the multiplication. Thousands and thousands of dollars of perfume in one moment to anoint his body. Why not sell it and give the money to the poor? But we learn that Judas doesn't really care for the poor. In fact, he's stealing from the disciples' treasury. Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." When Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you," it is a statement of fact. It was true then, and 2,000 years later, it's true now. But the central question I'm asking you to consider, does that mean that God approves? Does that mean that that's the way God wants it to be? Deuteronomy 15 gives us a clue that the answer is no. Here's what it says. "Every seventh year you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it of a neighbor who is a member of the community, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but you must remit your claim on whatever any member of your community owes you. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land as we do." Let's stop for a moment. We don't know what that whistle's about. It's not noon, so this is something going on. Let's pray. Lord, whatever has generated that fire whistle, I pray that you will be with the responders and keep them safe. Pray that you'll be with whoever's affected by this call, that they will be kept safe. Pray that harm and damage will be minimal and that this will be resolved quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. "There will," he said, "be no one in need among you." In other words, if you do this, there's not going to be any need in your community, in your nation. When the Lord your God has blessed you as he promised you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, and they will not rule over you. So this was a commandment that came with a promise. Wipe out everybody's debt every 7 years, so everybody starts over with a clean slate at the end of 7 years, and you're not going to have any poverty. You're not going to have any need among you. And God will bless your nation so much that you'll be a creditor nation, not a debtor nation. And nobody will rule over you or lord over you. So this commandment comes with a promise for God to bless. And historical record is, as far as we can know, the people of Israel never did this. Or to the extent that they did it half-heartedly. And I understand how important money is, believe me. I understand how private money is. No one can easily imagine why they would ignore this of all teachings. It's a lot easier to talk about sacrificing a bull every now and then than to talk about forgiving debts to people that owe you money. But every seventh year, you grant a remission of debt? You lend money in year six and it's all paid off in year seven? You forgive those loans? Come on. What kind of an economy is that? We think. We listen to that and we say, that could never be. But then, fast forward 1,300 years to the context of Jesus. And think about who Jesus is speaking to and what they're going through. Were they indebted to no one now? Well, I don't know what their debt situation was, but were they conquered by anybody? Did anybody rule over them? Yes, the Romans ruled over them. They no longer had their country. They just had this shell government corruptly bargained with the Roman Empire. They just had a church that was set up just to please the people, but the holiness, the centrality of God in their nation was gone. It was just an empty shell there for Jesus to show up, just long enough for him to be there. And shortly after he leaves the scene, everything is destroyed. Romans come in and just decimate everything. Not one stone left standing on another. So think about the gap between what was promised had they followed this and the reality when they did not. And think about what is also promised, that there would be no need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that your Lord God is going to give you as a possession to occupy. If only you would obey the Lord by diligently observing this entire commandment that I give you today. So God is saying, don't do this half-heartedly. Commit, go all in and do this. But they did not. And so as a result, the poor are always with you. Not because God wants it, not because Jesus wants it, but because this is the result of them not following God. This is the consequence of not being obedient to God. And so the poor are always with them and are with us today. We just have a tactic of moving out to better neighborhoods when things look a little too poor to us where we are. We have a tendency to try not to look the homeless in the eye when they beg at us at an off-ramp. We try to make mental games in our head. It must be something they did. It must be their fault. It's got to be something that's wrong with them. Not my fault or not my responsibility, certainly. And even as I shared with the kids, when I take just 10 minutes and go get them something to eat because they're asking for it, you know, and I hand it to them and I hear them say with either a real or feigned gratitude, God bless you, as they receive it. Oh, how I wish he would bless me. How I wish he would just bless our entire land. How I wish we lived in a country where I didn't have to see people homeless begging for something just on my way to Annette's employer. How I wish God would bless us. But here is the way things are and the way that they've always been. The gap between what is and what could be is huge. It's you, me, and the poor who are always with us. But I encourage you to divorce ourselves, all of us, divorce ourselves from the mistaken notice, the mistaken notion that God is happy with this arrangement.